you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, the 8th chapter. Luke chapter 8. In just a moment, we're going to be looking a few verses from that chapter. And we're going to be talking this evening about principles, the principle of sowing and reaping. So in just a moment, we will begin that study. We do appreciate the presence of each one. We do have some visitors tonight. We're thankful for that. We also have a lot of folks of our own out of town and sick. And the Van Deventers are gone to Hot Springs. The Butlers are still in Arizona. So that's two families right there that's gone. Plus we have others. And we have, again, several who are out sick. And we miss them, but we thank you for being here. Those of you who are visiting especially, we're glad to see you. I'd like to encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have. When you talk about sowing and reaping, we need to remember this main principle. We are all sowers. Every single one of us here tonight, we're sowers. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your background is, what your philosophical views are. You're going to reap what you sow. Period. That's all there is to it. You are going to reap what you sow. Now, that's the main principle that we're going to be talking about this evening. But there are various aspects of this. In fact, this is a very far-reaching principle. It doesn't only apply to the physical realm either. I mean, you take a seed of corn and you plant it in the ground, and what do you get? You get corn. You reap what you sow. And that's a principle in farming. That's a principle in business. You know, that's a principle in every aspect of life. But it's also a principle that is true in the spiritual realm. We reap what we sow. So this is a very far-reaching principle, and we're going to talk about that aspect of it. We're also going to talk a little bit about the fact that this is an abused principle. An extremely abused principle. And we're going to look at some of those abuses quickly and briefly. An immutable principle. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. This is an immutable principle. It is an unchangeable principle. You will reap what you sow. Period. Now, we're going to look at three things tonight. We're going to look at this principle applied to our teaching, to the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to look at this principle in relationship to our giving. And we're going to look at this principle in relationship to our everyday life. And it is effective in all three of these, and it is true in all three of these. When we talk about our teaching, when we talk about teaching, we need to understand this particular fundamental principle. Luke the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 5. Well, we can begin up in verse 5. It says, "A sower went out to sow, and his seed... a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop, 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" As we go on down to verse 11, he explains this parable. And we're all familiar with this. In verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God." That's what the seed is. "Those by the wayside are those who hear. When the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now understand this principle. The seed that is sown in the heart. Now, that seed is not going to produce anything different than what that seed is. That's the principle. That's the fundamental principle. Now, depending upon our heart, depending upon our reception of that seed, depending upon how we allow that seed to grow and nurture it, that is going to depend upon the fruit that we bear. Understand that. But the seed is not going to produce anything different than what the seed actually is. Now, we can plant other things in there that can choke it out, and it becomes unfruitful. We can allow temptation to come along, and we can suppress that word and not allow it to bring forth any fruit. In fact, we can fall away. But we can also take that word, the seed that's planted in our hearts, the Word of God,
And we can allow it to bring forth fruit in our lives. And we will reap what we sow. The Word only, the Word of God only, the New Testament, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, when it is preached to someone, taught to someone, they receive this Word, and they receive only this Word, what will they be when they obey this Word? What are they going to be? They're not going to be a Methodist, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal. They're not going to be any denomination. They are going to be Christians. That's what they're going to be. When the Bible was taught, or when the Gospel was taught to those in the first century, when they obeyed the Gospel, what were they? They were Christians. King Agrippa said to the Apostle Paul, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He didn't say, "You almost persuade me to be a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Catholic." He said, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." When the Word of God is taught and a person receives that Word, obeys that Word, he is a Christian and he is nothing else. And I wish we could throw every denominational title, designation into the depths of the sea where they'd never rise their ugly head again. Those things are disruptive, those things are divisive, and they are destructive to the cause of Christ. We need to throw them away. The Word only produces Christians only. Denominational error produces after its kind. Now, I want us to understand this principle as well. In order to make a Baptist, what do you have to teach somebody? You have to teach them Baptist doctrine. In order to make them a Catholic, you have to teach them Catholic doctrine. In order to make someone a Methodist, you have to teach them Methodist doctrine. And so on and so on and so on. In order to make someone a member of a particular denomination, you have to teach them that denominational doctrine. Doctrine produces after its own kind. In Matthew the 15th chapter, verses 7 through 9, Isaiah prophesied about this, Jesus said. Isaiah, just as Isaiah prophesied, "You honor me with your mouth," or "you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." Now, the problem was, let me go back to the first of Matthew the 15th chapter and look at verse 3. Jesus asked a question, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" They had allowed their human traditions to lead them down the wrong road. They were no longer following God. They were not following God because they were following their own tradition, their own doctrine. Now, when we turn away from God's Word and we follow our own doctrine, friend, we leave God. Now, I want to ask you something. Were these people atheists that Jesus is talking to here in Matthew chapter 15? Did they not claim to worship the one true God in Matthew chapter 15? Didn't they not claim to be followers of His law? Absolutely. But they had added to God's law their own traditions, their own doctrines. And because they added their own doctrines, they left the Lord. Their worship and their service was in fact in vain. And he goes on in verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say," it's something different than what God said. Now that's wrong, see? "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God." In other words, instead of helping their parents, instead of taking care of their familial responsibilities, they said, "Well, I'll just give my money to the temple, and I won't have to worry about taking care of my parents." Jesus says, well, verse 6, "Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Commandments of men, the doctrines of men, the denominational doctrines that are out there, friend, they make you worthless, as Jeremiah would put it in Jeremiah chapter 16. They make you worthless. Now, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we've already preached, let him be accursed." And then Paul repeated himself. "Whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have already preached, let him be accursed." What does that do to Joseph Smith and the Mormons? What does that do? What does that do to the Watchtower Society, the Watchtower organization? What does that do to denominational groups who preach a different gospel than what we find in the New Testament? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. We are not to add to nor take away from. Verses 18 and 19 can be included in this. Whosoever adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, the plagues that are written in this book shall be added to him. Those who take away from the prophecy of this book, his name shall be taken out of the Lamb's book of... we talked about that in class this morning, didn't we? Talked about that in class. Fellow on the radio this past week said, if that name is in the Lamb's book of life, it cannot be taken away. Cannot be taken away. What does Revelation 22 and verse 19 say? Denominational error produces after its kind. One cannot believe and obey error and be in the truth. If you believe and obey error, what are you in? You are in error. If you believe and obey the truth, what are you in? You're in the truth. That's important to understand. Seed bears after its own kind. We reap what we sow. And by the way, appreciate all the songs that Brother Sharp led tonight. All these songs deal with this particular principle. We need to be sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother. That's what we need to be sowing. And when we sow the seed of the kingdom, what are we going to be helping the Lord produce? We're going to be doing our part in the kingdom. And we will help Him bear fruit in the kingdom. We'll be helping produce other Christians. We need to be doing that. Better be doing that. The second principle that we're going to look at this evening is the idea of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul writes, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." We will reap what we sow. That's the principle. We will reap what we sow. Now, there is much abuse in this particular principle, and we're going to talk about some of that abuse here in just a second. Sowing money does not reap miracles. Sowing money into someone's television ministry or radio ministry or someone's personal ministry does not produce miracles, financial gain, or assure success in your relationships. No way. We need to understand that. Sowing money does not reap these things. But people would have you believe that. Oral Roberts, several years ago, formulated this concept. You sow a little money into my ministry, and it will be reproduced, and it'll come back to you 100-fold. The idea of the principle of what he called and referred to as seed faith is one that is widely used today, especially in the charismatic circles. This principle, this idea, is carnal to the core. It is selfishness to the core. It appeals to the base nature of man. They run their ministries by appealing to man's greed. That's what they do. A person who gives money in faith, believing that they will receive a monetary reward primarily for donating to the ministry of Oral Roberts, so that of course was his plea. If you've watched any television at all on the religious network channels, you've seen this guy. You've seen him. His name is Mike Murdoch. If you watch much at all, you've seen this fellow. Bill's shaking his head. He's seen him. I've seen him several times. He does the fundraising for VTN right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, as well as other religious broadcasting networks. He goes all over the country. And he does fundraising. Plant your $58 seed today. $1,000, of course, would be better. More the better. But he, you know, it's always something, $31 or $58. It's a particularly kind of odd number. And usually a low number, $58 a month. $58 a month to my ministry. And call in and make your pledge now. Go ahead and do that. And we will pray for you. And I guarantee you, something good's going to happen in your life. And if you don't have the $58 a month, take that leap of faith. God will supply it. Just get on out there and give and take that leap of faith. God will reward you abundantly. You must give, friend, in order to receive. You must give to me in order to receive. You must give to me is the idea. Plant your $58 seed today. I've told this story before. And I couldn't believe it when I first heard it, and I still can't believe it, but it's true. I heard this. Mike Murdoch was on VTN raising money for them a couple of years ago. And he's giving an account of of a particular situation where this woman called him, desperately needing a place to live. And he said, okay, you know, let's follow this $58 seed principle. You send me $58 and we'll pray for you, and we're going to get you a home. We're going to get you a place to stay. So she sends him his $58. And they pray. And a few weeks later, she writes him back. Says, praise the Lord, thank goodness. Thank you so much. I have a place to live. Right after I gave my $58, I found this house. Now, I ran into this lady, and she was old and, you know, and everything, and I went in and I started helping her. And then she died. And she died and she willed it to me. She gave the house to me. Just thank you so much for that. And Mike Murdoch said, well, thanks be to God she died. He didn't mean it quite. I'm sure he didn't mean it to come out that way, but that's the way it came out. Thanks be to God she died. And the whole idea, the whole principle is based upon appealing to people's greed. You give me money and the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to bless you. You must give in order to receive. When we talk about giving to the Lord, understand something. We're not just talking about money. Yes, it takes money. It does take money to preach the gospel, to support gospel preachers all over the world. Whether it be in the Philippines, whether it be in South Africa, whether it be in Europe, in Romania, wherever we're sending money today, and we're sending money to all these places, right here in the United States of America, it takes money to support these preachers who are working in the fields. It takes money. But it takes also time. It takes ability on our part. It takes service on our part. It takes prayer. I mean, all these things are part of our giving to the Lord's work. We need to be praying and laboring in the kingdom right here and doing what we can so that we, and I'll tell you what, brethren, if we sit down and we don't do anything, we do not utilize our time, our ability, our service, our prayer, and our labor, what's going to happen to the money that we're sending overseas? What's going to happen to it? We're going to shrivel up and we're going to die on the vine and we won't be able to help anybody. We won't even be able to help ourselves. It takes giving all of these things. And the Lord expects us to give of ourselves to His cause. Not just what we give. That's not the only thing that's important, is it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we must give willingly. In fact, turn over with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9. The Apostle Paul here is encouraging the brethren and commending the brethren at Corinth. But in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So we must give willingly by purposing in our heart to give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loves a, what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. That's a person who is truly interested in the success of the Lord's work. That's someone who is eager to see it succeed. That's someone who loves giving himself for the Lord's cause. That's who that person is. Is that person you? It's not just money, but time, ability, service, prayer, and labor. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 40. What about that unprofitable servant? What about him? What was his problem? He did not use his ability to serve the Lord. He did not do what he could do, what he should have done. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8. There we are told to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It certainly isn't. It will be rewarded. We will receive a reward, not necessarily here, but in the life to come. That's the promise of God. God never promised anybody. Nobody in the first... Can you imagine, brethren? I want you to go back in your minds and I want you to think about our brethren in the first century. Think about those people. Did Paul ever promise anybody that they were going to get rich if they gave to his ministry? He couldn't hardly get rich anyway. He was in prison most of the time. How ridiculous is that? And we know that that did not happen in the first century. I mean, they were being persecuted and put to death, burned at the stake. You know, after the apostles died and the Roman Empire really got to persecuting Christians, I mean, they were losing everything they had.
It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the idea. We will receive.
And I'll tell you what, brethren, our blessing, our truest blessing, not to mention the fact that, yes, eternity in heaven will be our ultimate reward, but right here, our greatest blessing here today is knowing that we have served the Lord and we've done all that we can. And giving does produce a good feeling. It produces a peace and a joy because we've given to something that is important, that means everything. And we truly love it. That's why it's such a blessing. We're not doing it for financial gain or reward here on this earth. And these people are nothing more than con artists that try to get... And by the way, I remember, I've told this story too, I'll tell it again. When I was working for Goldman Construction in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, we had our saw blades sharpened down on Camden Cutoff Road. This fella, he was an elderly man, and he was an Oral Roberts watcher and supporter. And we got to talking one day, and he didn't have money to buy his medicine. You know why? Because he had sent his check that he got in from the government to Oral Roberts expecting to get something back. Didn't even have money to buy his medicine. He sure believed in Oral Roberts. Man who said, "You send me money or God's going to kill me." What Oral Roberts said several years ago. Go on to the next point. When it comes to living, our everyday life, we will reap what we sow. There is no way around that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We will reap what we sow when it comes to our life. Now, let's ask some questions, first of all. Who's this warning to? This warning is to whom? Christians. This warning is to Christians. Despite what these people out there in the religious world, the denominational world say, once you're saved, you're always saved. Despite what they say about that, friend, the Bible says differently. Over and over and over again, you find such warnings to Christians. You will reap. Christians, you will reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap lot. You will reap corruption. That's what you'll reap. The Apostle Paul made the same point in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans 8, if you will. Romans the 8th chapter. Verse 5, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," that's fleshly minded, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What's he saying here? What's the idea? Who is he writing this to? Isn't he writing this to Christians? He's telling them, look, you are supposed to be Christians. Now, if you do not live after the Spirit and follow after the Spirit, what's going to be the result? You're going to be an enemy of God. I don't care who you are. Because if you have a carnal mind, if you are living according to the flesh, you will be an enemy of God. You will reap what you sow. How do we sow to the flesh? Well, there in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, passages that most all of us are very, very familiar with. Let me back up to verse 16. Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Okay, so this is an exhortation to Christians. You walk in the Spirit, that is, you walk in accordance with what the Holy Spirit has revealed. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." If you are not walking according to the revelation of the Spirit, you know what? You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a difficult time. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are not condemned by the law. You are not going to be found guilty, because you will have done what the Spirit has said, and you'll be forgiven, and you'll stand in a right relationship with God." Now, verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of the which I have told you before, just as I've also told you before, practice these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not. Who? I told you. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. I've told you before, those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why is he warning them about this? Why is he telling them to be wary of this? How do we sow to the flesh? Well, we commit adultery or fornication or uncleanness or lewdness or idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. We have control, anger control problems. Or we're selfish. And we cause strife and trouble because we're always fussing and arguing with each other. And we teach false doctrine. We're envious. And we're murderers. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you are somebody who has actually murdered someone. But John even said that those who hate their brother, they are murderers. Drunkenness, revelries, and the lie. All these things, sowing to the flesh. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. A very similar list is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. There the Apostle Paul, again, lists things that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were like this, but not anymore. You're no longer sowing to the flesh. You are sowing to the Spirit because you are serving the Lord. And there are several other passages that we could list here. Think about Job and Proverbs 22 and verse 8, etc. We will reap what we sow. That's just the way it is when it comes to sowing that which is wicked and evil. In fact, Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, the seven things that the Lord hates, he that soweth discord. That's among the list. What will we reap when we sow those things that the Lord hates? How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, just the opposite of sowing to the flesh. Instead of doing what we want to do, we do what the Lord tells us to do. Just that simple. We follow Him. We put Him first in our life. We submit our will to His will in all things. We do not ask, Don, what do you want to do? No, I ask, Lord, what would you have me do? And I submit to Him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We were just there. We read from the list of the works of the flesh. Well, he says here, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. This is the product of following the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We need to sow to the Spirit by following the Lord. Let me give you some practical examples. Attending worship services, studying God's Word, worshiping, praying, those are acts of sowing to the Spirit. I mean, we are engaging in spiritual activity. We're studying God's Word. We're applying God's Word. But out in the workforce, I mean, you sow to the Spirit when you're out there and you are doing what's right. You're always doing things that are honest and right. You're not stealing from your boss. You're not being rude and crude to those who work under you. I mean, you're treating everyone as you would want them to treat you. You are following the Lord's instructions in every aspect. Now, that's sowing to the Spirit. You're following the Lord's instructions in your daily life. We need to be people who sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. Now that's the general principle. In James the third chapter in verse 18. James 3 and verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Brethren, we need brethren who sow wisely, sow to the Spirit, and in other words, they sow the fruit of righteousness. They do what is right. And the product of that is peace. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. And how we need that. We need to be people who are constantly thinking about doing what the Lord would have us to do. Serving Him with our whole heart. Sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, Lewis, don't get up yet. This conclusion is going to take a couple of minutes at least. We do not reap what we sow necessarily today. Now, I guess that's a possibility. Let's say that I commit a sin right now, and that sin cost me my life. I'm going to tell you something. I'm in a lot of trouble. I'm going to reap for that sin I committed. Sure am. But generally speaking, you know, reaping what we sow is going to take time. And that's one of the problems that we have, I think. You know, the ecclesiastic writer, the wise man, talked about, because judgment is not executed speedily, man does what he wants to do. And so, you know, we need to understand that just because we are not reaping the bad fruits of our bad life today doesn't mean it's not coming. We need to understand that. But the same thing is true positively as well. I mean, there are storms and difficulties before harvest time for us who are going to reap eternal rewards. We have to learn patience and be patient, because let me tell you something. Every farmer that has ever planted a crop, they had to wait. James talks about this. They had to wait until it came to fruition. That took time. Storms came along. I mean, there were threatenings to that particular crop. You have to get out there and weed it and take care of it and all of that. It takes a lot of hard work to eventually reap the reward. We need to realize that, and you know, our young people today especially, I'm telling you, I don't think we really know what it means to be patient and wait. I mean, we want everything right now. We live in a microwave and instantaneous society. We got to have it right now. I mean, we've got to have our... Have you seen the commercial? Have you seen the commercial where the fellow's sitting there at the table and he's reading the news and he's talking about the headlines in the newspaper, and there's a guy sitting on the other side of the table with his cell phone on, and the guy says, you know, the weather today, it may rain. Well, it's raining now, you know. The game, this team is predicted to beat this other team. Well, they won. And right on down the line, I mean, you have that cell phone with you, you've got instant news right then and there if you utilize it. I mean, technology is great, but there could be some negative side effects of that. We forget to be patient. We forget what it means to wait on things. We have to have it right now. And when people are not reaping their reward right now, or they're not reaping their punishment right now, it can cause them to, you know, quit. It can cause, you know, the person who is sinning, when he does not reap the negative result of that immediately, he'll go on sinning because he thinks he's getting away with it. The person that is righteous and he's serving the Lord, but he's not seeing a lot of instantaneous results, he may lose heart. We have to understand that the harvest isn't today. Perhaps it could be. But we may have to go on years and years and be patient. Be assured, though. Be assured. In the end, this is guaranteed. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you sow. This is an abused principle. We see it on television. We hear it on the radio. People abuse the principle of sowing and reaping. And they make a carnal application of it, and they try to use that in a spiritual way, and it just doesn't work that way. But we do need to understand how it is used. It is a far-reaching principle. I tell you, it does apply to every aspect of our life. And it is an immutable principle. Now, here are the questions. What are you teaching? I want you to think about that for a moment. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother? What are you teaching your friends, your neighbors? Are you teaching them the truth? Are you trying to help them come out of whatever error or whatever state of religious confusion that they're in, or atheism or whatever they're in? Are you trying to do what you can to help them? Are you sowing the seed? What if you're not sowing the seed? You'll reap what you sow. The Lord will hold you accountable for that. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? What are you giving, and to whom are you giving it, and for what purpose are you giving it? Are you giving to the Lord, or are you giving to yourself? Are you giving to your own gain materially? Are you giving? Are you focusing upon serving yourself and providing yourself with what you want? Or are you more concerned about giving to the Lord and to His work? And are you giving it because you really want to, because you love Him and you love what He's doing? And for whom are you living? Are you living for yourself selfishly? Or are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sowing to the Spirit or are you sowing to the flesh? Which one? I promise you, you will reap what you sow. No doubt about it. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's a biblical principle. It's a principle that all of us can recognize. It's there. No doubt about it. What are you sowing? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you will reap what you sow. Now, right now, if you're not a Christian, there's only one harvest that there's any possibility of you reaping, and that is eternal condemnation. If you're not a child of God, your destiny is sealed as of right now. If something were to happen tonight, something were to happen to you, you did not live through tonight, or the Lord comes, let me tell you something. If you die or the Lord comes while you are in that unsaved state, what will you reap? Think about that. That's a scary thought. But there is a way, to, instead of reaping everlasting life. And that is by sowing to the Spirit. Obey the Lord. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess and repent and be buried with Him in baptism? That will free you from the burden of sin and the consequences of sin. Are you willing to trade what you're going to reap? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to trade the hell that's awaiting you for eternal life? You can do that by your submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sow to the Spirit tonight. And then continue, of course, to sow. Because the truth of the matter is, those who are Christians can also trade in what their reward is, like Esau did. You can sell your birthright, and you can be lost. We need to realize that what we sow, we will reap. If you are here tonight, is there anything we can do to help you? Won't you come? Together we stand.